So our question from Genesis chapter 4 is, what in the world is worship? We're asking this question from the story of Cain and Abel. Remember the story. They both bring offerings. They both bring sacrifices. One brings the fruits of the field. The other one brings a lamb, the fatty portions, the prime and the most loved and worthy portions. The other one brings apparently whatever he happened to have on hand. A banana that was going a little bit too mushy. An apple that had a worm in it. Some spinach that was already wilted before it ever got to the pan. He didn't give of the first fruits of the field. Remember, we saw together that the commands that God had given to Israel was you could certainly bring sacrifices of fruits, and that was perfectly acceptable. But the kind of fruits that you were to bring were fruits that were the first of the field, the prime of the pick, those that had just turned ripe, the apples that were still crunchy and juicy with a mixture of sweetness and tartness to them, that when you bit into them, it didn't go mush, but there was a solid crunch involved. A banana that when you peeled it was ripe, but it was firm, and it wasn't mushy and gushy. Spinach that was leafy and vibrant and firm and didn't wilt until you put it in the pan. You were to bring the first fruits of the field. Vegetable offerings, offerings of fruits were perfectly acceptable. But it was the thought, it was the idea that you were giving to your God, to your Creator, to your Savior, the best that your field had to offer. The same was with the animal offerings. You weren't to bring a lamb that was lame or a lamb that was old, a lamb that was blind, a lamb that was diseased. You were to bring a lamb in its prime. And you were to bring along with that the fatty portions. Now, we all know today that, you know, fat in moderation can be okay. The less fat, the more exercise, the better. But this is a culture which wanted to declare that fat gives to the meat a flavor. It's necessary for cooking. It's necessary for some sustenance of life. And so when you made an animal offering to God, you brought the prime animal of your field with the fatty portions. And so we go back to Genesis 4 just to remind ourselves of exactly what these two brothers brought as they brought an offering to God. Genesis chapter 4, verse 2. Now Abel kept flocks and Cain worked the soil. Both are perfectly fine occupations. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord, but Abel, and notice that first word, but Abel, right, brought fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favor on Abel's offering, but on Cain and his offering, he did not look with favor. We saw last time that I was here with you, week before last, that when we come to the letter to the Hebrews, whoever it is that's writing to the letter to the Hebrews looks back upon this story and says, you know what the difference was between Cain and Abel? The difference was that one brother had faith and the other brother didn't. One brother was looking to the future, to a time in which there would be flocks galore, which the Lord would provide as he brought us into his kingdom and into his majesty and glory, a time in the future in which everything would be set right. There were flocks that we would enjoy, flocks that we would eat of, flocks that we would be nourished by, that the Lord would provide for us in the future. And so Cain was a man of faith, a man who realized that because of what God was going to provide for us in the future, I could give up everything that I had to God now. So if I've got a prime lamb who is perfectly proportioned, I can give that lamb, I can give the best of my flock to him, because I know ultimately I'm not losing anything. Because there is a flock, there is a city, there's a vegetable garden in the future that God is going to provide for me. And so ultimately, what I give to God now is not lost. What I give to God now is an expression of just how worthy I believe God is. God isn't due a mushy banana. He's not due a blind goat. He's not due a lame lamb. I don't give to God that which I can do without. That's not worship. I give to God that which is the prime, the firstness of what I own and what I have. And so because Abel was a man of faith, he could see what God was going to do in the future, in the day of redemption, and that allowed him to give the utmost sacrifice now, but not Cain. Cain believed in living for the present moment. Cain believed that he needed to hoard now because he didn't know what was going to happen tomorrow. He couldn't give to God out of the finest of the field because he had to keep that for himself because he didn't have faith in God as a provider, as God as a generous and compassionate being that would ultimately give back to Cain everything that Cain had given to him plus 100 times. That's the difference between Cain and Abel. And so we saw the last time we were together that worship involves primarily and firstly sacrifice. Worship is sacrifice. Giving to God the best, the fattiest, the freshest, the most prized that I have. Worship is sacrifice. And we saw then from Romans chapter 12 that what Paul says we are to do is we are to give our bodies as a sacrifice. We are to offer to God our bodies as a sacrifice. And then he goes on to say that the reason why you're to offer your bodies is because God has gifted you in your bodies with spiritual gifts that are able to minister and to nurture the other members of the body of Christ. So within me may exist the gift of giving. Within me the Spirit may have given me the ability to encourage. Within me the Spirit may have given me the opportunity and the ability to teach. Within me the Spirit may have given me this gift or that gift with which I can nurture and nourish the other members of the body of Christ. Remember what we said that one of my best friends had said is that Paul says that we are to offer our bodies as living sacrifices. But the problem with a living sacrifice is that when the heat gets turned up, it has a tendency to crawl off the altar. That's the trouble with being live sacrifices, is that when the heat gets turned up, we're looking for a cooler place. But the first way in which we are to be sacrificing ourselves is by ministering to each other by means of the spiritual gifts which the Spirit has given to us. I don't know what your spiritual gift is. For some of you, I have a pretty good idea, but there are a lot of you here I don't know. But whatever your spiritual gift is, the first way in which you worship is by using it for our benefit. If it's mercy, be merciful. If it's teaching, teach. If it's generosity, give. If it's faith, then encourage us and build us up in belief. Whatever your spiritual gift is, employ it for our benefit. And in so doing, you are sacrificing. And in so doing, you are worshiping. And in so doing, you are being like Abel and not like Cain. Because if you hoard that spiritual gift to yourself, and all you're giving to God is a mushy banana, a wormed, riddled apple. And it's not acceptable. We want to continue today, then, to look at this issue of worship as sacrifice. And would you come with me to the book of Hebrews? the letter to the Hebrews, as we continue to build off of this lesson in Genesis chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 13. The chapter we looked at the last time we were together was Hebrews chapter 11, that great chapter on faith. But here we're going two chapters later, Hebrews chapter 13. And it's here where the writer to the Hebrews again talks about sacrifice and worship. Verses 15 and 16. Hebrews chapter 13, verses 15 and 16. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice. Notice, the days of sacrificial offerings are not over. Just because we are in the New Testament period, just because we are Christians and not Jews, notice, the period of sacrificial offerings is not over. But the question is, what are the sacrificial offerings that you are to bring to the temple whenever you come to worship your Creator? Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. Through Jesus, therefore, let us continually offer to God a sacrifice of praise. The fruit of lips that confess His name. Notice, the days of sacrificial offerings are not over, but the sacrificial offerings which you and I are commanded to give through Jesus, who is our mediator to the Father, are the offerings of our lips. Praise. We're going to look in just a moment a little bit deeper as to what it means to praise. And notice that one of you declared last weekend that worship has to do with praise, and you were absolutely right. It is a key feature of what it means to sacrifice. Praises are sacrificial offerings. Because what you are doing in a praise is you're not declaring something wonderful about yourself. You're declaring something wonderful about your Creator and about your Redeemer. You're not talking yourself up. You're not building yourself up. You're not positioning yourself in a wonderful position that says, "Hey, everybody, look at me." But you are sacrificing attention, adoration of yourself, building yourself up in order that you can, with your lips, proclaim heaviness to God. Which, by the way, is what the ancient Hebrew idea of glory means. Glory literally means heaviness. And what you do when you praise is you are proclaiming how heavy, how magisterial God is. We'll come back to that in just a moment. Notice, the first sacrifice that you are to offer is the sacrifice of your lips. Talk God up, not yourselves. Every time you talk yourself up, you're practicing the sin of Cain. You're offering a mushy banana, a worm-riddled apple, spinach that is already wilted. Notice, and verse 16, do not forget to do good and to share with others. For such sacrifices, with such sacrifices, God is pleased. The second sacrifice that you are to give, the second kind of sacrificial offering which you are to bring to the temple when you worship God, is first of all to do good. And the way in which the Hebrew writer wants you specifically to do good is to share with others. In other words, take away from yourself and give to someone else. Lower your own bank account and increase somebody else's. Take a tire off your own car and give it to someone who doesn't have a tire. Share with others. Give from your own stock in order that someone else can be lifted and raised up. So from the letter to the Hebrews, two sacrificial offerings which are to characterize our worship today. One, praise. And oh, that is so popular today. I don't even need to say anything about it. It is such a popular part of the contemporary Christian culture, it's as if I don't need to say anything about praise whatsoever. We have praise hymns, we have praise songs, we have praise services. The question is what is the content of praise? The second one I really do feel I need to say something about, because it's not given the same popular attention that quote-unquote praise is. And that is that sacrifice and worship also involves our sharing with each other, giving from your provision to someone who is not provided for. Praise is also popular today, but for instance, giving has gone a little bit sour. Let's look together at some of the examples of praise. What does it mean to praise? It's, first of all, much more than language. It's much more than just saying the right words. It's not simply just saying, I praise you, God. That's kind of empty. It doesn't have any specificity or content to it. It's kind of like the word interesting. Interesting doesn't say anything. Oh, that's interesting. Doesn't say whether it's good or whether it's bad. It's contentless. Praise has to have content to it. My sister had an angiogram this last week, and I was able to be there for that as I was also checking in on my dad. And after they went through her wrist, everything turned out okay, by the way. Right? And they had to go in through her wrist, and after her procedure, she had a pressure cuff on the place in which they had made the small incision in order to thread the wire and the catheter up. And she had a pressure cuff, just about the size of a large wrist watch, and what they did was they pumped air into it through a small syringe, about 7 cc's of air, in order to keep pressure on the wound until the natural clotting forces took over. You see, they had to pump something in there in order for it to do its job. After about 2 or 3 hours, they came in with the same syringe and they withdrew, first of all, about 3 cc's of air, and then the other 4 cc's about 30 or 40 minutes later, and it was deflated. But you had to put something into it in order for it to do its job. Praise involves declaring particular content about God. Let me give you an example. I am here to declare that God is merciful and generous, that He is powerful and mighty, that He is thoughtful and He has lifted my soul up because of His merciful treatment towards my sister on Thursday. That's praise. It is declaring the activity of God, the virtue and the characteristics of God in the way in which we have experienced His heaviness. God was heavy towards me on Thursday. You got to pump something into it in order for it to be praise. Come with me. Come with me into the Bible as we look at some examples of what it means to praise. Psalm 150, the 150th Psalm. By the way, shortcut, it's the last psalm. Psalm 150, and look with me at verse 2. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Prayer involves declaring to hearers, as well as to God Himself, how God has been powerful. The acts that God has produced, the deeds that God has done in His greatness. Praise Him for His acts of power. Praise Him for His surpassing greatness. Look at Psalm 9. back towards the beginning of the Psalm collection. Psalm chapter 9 and verses 1 and 11. I'm just picking some at random here. You could run throughout the whole book of Psalms and see the character of praise. Psalm 9, verse 1. I will praise you, O Lord, with all my heart. I will tell of all your wonders. Look at verse 11. Sing praises to the Lord enthroned in Zion. Proclaim among the nations what he has done. Praise involves us telling the story publicly and privately, but the emphasis in Psalms is upon a public testimony, because what took place in Israel was you gathered at the temple, you offered a sacrifice of a lamb or a drink offering or a vegetable offering or an offering of virgin olive oil, and while you were offering the sacrifice, you would testify to those who also were gathered there as worshipers of the wonders that God had done in his acts and his deeds in your life. Praise is declaring the acts and the deeds of God, because in God's acts and in God's deeds, God's character and God's virtue are manifested. God is seen as generous as he acts generously. God is seen as holy as he judges sin. God is seen as powerful as he defeats the enemies of Israel. God is seen as gracious as he sends his own son to die for us on the cross. Praise is not simply threading a whole bunch of words on a thread. I praise you, God. I testify about you, God. I declare you, God. These are just about as meaningful as interesting. Praise for the Christian sounds something like this. Father, through Jesus Christ, I tell you that I am so grateful that instead of condemning me to sin, you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to take my place upon the cross, and I have received forgiveness. Father, I tell you through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God that indwells me, that you have forgiven my sin through the atoning blood of Jesus Christ, and you are generous and you are kind and you are merciful and you are mighty. Praise sounds something like this. You are the one who parted the Red Sea, who brought Israel through on dry land, who brought them into the promised land, and who established the temple in Jerusalem, and you are the one who are going to bring us to the eternal kingdom of God, where we will no longer mourning, no longer suffering, no longer lack, and no longer want. But all of our needs will be totally provided in your generosity and in your goodness and kindness to us. Praise is declaring the acts of God from the past by which we have been benefited. And by declaring the acts of God in the future by which we will be benefited. And it is to take place primarily among the nations and among ourselves as we declare the wonders of God in his acts and in his deeds. Sometimes we do that through music. Praise can be a song, but only if the song is full of the right kind of content. If the song is just threading a whole bunch of words on some kind of a thread without declaring the acts and the deeds of God, and thereby how his virtues and how his characteristics are manifested, this is about as worshipful as using the word God. You're interesting. The issue is threading upon that thread the acts and deeds of God to which the Bible through the prophets and the apostles have testified, and the ways in which we have experienced that grace and that mercy. Notice that we see particularly this as an element of praise when we come to Deuteronomy chapter 32. before the temple is in place. Deuteronomy 32 gives us a wonderful example of what praise meant to Moses. The book of Deuteronomy in chapter 32. And you can read this at your leisure, perhaps this afternoon after you're sitting heavy with your hamburger. Psalm 30, or Deuteronomy 32 in verse 3. Notice what it is that Moses says. I will proclaim the name of the Lord. O praise the greatness of our God. He is the rock. His works are perfect, and all his ways are just. A faithful God who does no wrong, upright and just is he. Notice that praise declares, just proclaiming publicly the character and the virtues of God. He is just. He is perfect. He does no wrong. He is faithful. He is upright. And then notice it also involves verse 7 and following, declaring the acts of God. Remember the days of old. Consider the generations long past. Worship involves declaring what God has done in the past, what God will do in the future, and what God is doing to act in his greatness now. Yes, that can happen in your closets. Yes, that can happen in the privacy of your prayer and your quiet time location. But for Israel and for the church, it is primarily to take place where there are hearers to hear the wonderful things that you are declaring about the one true God. Sacrifice for Christians involves offering ourselves in our spiritual giftedness in order to edify and to pump each other up, to put those 7 cc's into that pressure cuff so that the blood flow can be stopped until the natural clotting facilities can take over. Using your gifts to edify us. It also involves speaking publicly about God according to his past and his future and his present acts so that people can hear the mightiness, the heaviness of God. But that involves pumping another 7 cc's of air into that cuff. You got to fill it with something. It's got to have meaning. It's got to have content. It's got to have pressure. Worship also involves sacrifice. But it's interesting the way in which the Bible sometimes talks about sacrifice. The use of your spiritual gifts, the way in which you talk about God publicly. Look at a few other verses with me, will you? 1 Samuel. I know I'm asking you to flip through a lot of the Bible today, but there's no other way to do it. I'm sorry. 1 Samuel chapter 15. Dr. Maley, it's just before 2 Samuel. 1 Samuel 15, notice verse 22. But Samuel replied, "Does the Lord delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as much as in obeying the voice of the Lord? To obey is better than sacrifice, and to heed is better than the fat of rams." This is a rhetorical question. A rhetorical question is the kind of question that asks a question to which the answer is already known. And the point is here, remember, this is during a time in which Israel was still commanded to bring sacrifices. And, of course, the temple is going to be built in the following years, and sacrifices were still a part of Israel's worship. So it's not as though the text here is telling us not to sacrifice. It's telling us to get the order straight. Don't bring a sacrifice to the tabernacle. Don't bring a sacrifice to the temple if you're not obeying God. Obedience is the primary manner in which you worship God. Don't declare things about him if you're not obeying him. You can't wash out your disobedience by talking a lot about God. You can't wash out your disobedience by bringing a lot of fatted rams or by bringing a lot of great, ripe, perfect bananas. Obedience comes first as a sacrifice. Because it's denying your own will, you're sacrificing your own desires, your own wants for the will of God. His ethics for yours, his morals for yours. You're sacrificing yourself by obeying what God has declared. Notice another text. Hosea, the prophet Hosea, chapter 6. Some of you, this might be the first time that you ever landed in Hosea. But look at the wonderful runway. Hosea 6, verse 6. For I desire mercy, not sacrifice, and acknowledgement of God rather than burnt offerings. For I desire mercy better than sacrifice. No amount of fatted rams can outdo the absence of mercy. God desires you to sacrifice, absolutely, but he wants you to be merciful. He wants you to be kind. He wants you to be ambitious in providing for those who are without. Obedience and mercy are the ways in which we worship and ways in which we sacrifice. Psalm 51. Psalm 51 in verse 17. This is a psalm that David wrote right after his sin with Bathsheba and right after his sin where he killed her husband in order to try to get away from it. This is the man that the Bible this is the man that the Bible describes as being a man after God's own heart, but he is an adulterer and he is a murderer. And this is the psalm of his repentance and the psalm of his confession, the psalm of his brokenheartedness, his contrition over his sin. Look at verse 17 of Psalm 51. The sacrifices of God are a broken spirit, a broken and contrite heart, O God, you will not despise. Sacrifice is obedience. Sacrifice is when you are merciful to someone else. Sacrifice is when you see yourself for what you are and you come before God with a contrite and broken heart. Confession of your shortcomings. Confession of your shortcomings. Recognition to others and to yourself and to God of your sin is a primary form of worship, a broken and contrite heart. Confessing your sins, declaring your shortcomings, acknowledging your faults is sacrifice, and it is worship. Worship is primarily characterized by sacrifice, the use of your gifts to edify the body of Christ. What comes out of your mouth, your testimonies about God's acts and about God's character. Mercy, obedience, and contrition. So, tell me some ways in which you might have witnessed someone doing something like this, which you recognized as being true and authentic worship, or where you have done something like this, where you have benefited by someone doing this, or where you have heard or offered And maybe someone would like to offer something this morning as a fruit of praise that we can recognize as sacrifice. Talk to me. Yes, that's exactly, absolutely. It's exactly what church is about. Giving the opportunity for people of God to declare the way in which they have profited from God and to testify the way that God has been acting. Absolutely. That's worship. That's sacrifice. How else? That's worship. Absolutely. Being merciful, being generous to someone in need, that is worship. Y'all realize the greatest act of worship you might perform today is to give a thirsty person a glass of water, to buy a hungry person a hamburger, to put a blanket around a shivering child, to give a child that is so happy that you came home that he runs up to you to get down on your knees and hug the stuffing out of him. Maybe the greatest act of worship you will perform today or this week. Mercy. Mercy and compassion. Using your gifts in order to assist someone, as Hebrews told us, sharing with someone who is in need. This is sacrifice, and this is worship. This is declaring the heaviness of God, because this is the way in which God acts towards us. How else? There's something over here. I saw a hand. Yeah. Can I do that right now? Let's pray together. Father, we pray for the marriage of Nicole and Matt. And we ask, first of all, that you would draw Matt to the Son, that he might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God. And that you would indwell him with the Holy Spirit, that you would forgive him of his sins, and that you would promise him and give to him the promise and the hope of resurrection beyond the dead. We pray that in some magnificent and miraculous way, that you would renew love and sacrifice, that you would renew honesty and generosity, that you would renew the one fleshness of this marriage, and that you would redeem it, and that you would recover it. We ask for you to enter in and to do mighty acts in the lives of these two people for their benefit and for the benefit of their marriage. We ask it in the name of Jesus, by the intercessory ministry of the Spirit. How else? Yep. Yep. That's sacrifice. That's worship. That's offering their bodies as living sacrifices. You're absolutely right. That's not crawling off the altar. Staying right where the heat is. Yes. Absolutely. Those are acts of worship indeed. Yes, because I could take you to several passages in the Old Testament in which the citizens of Israel are commanded to be generous to the sojourner, to the person of other lands, to the person who is who may be a polytheist. If they come through their lands, if they enter their orbit, they are obligated to serve and to provide for these people. Yeah, I think what that text is talking about is talking about the fool. It's talking about the fool who will not receive the truth, right? So when you declare the truth to someone and they reject it, and you declare the truth to them again and they reject it, you declare the truth to them again, you realize that what you're doing is you're taking priceless gems and you're casting them before a fool, someone who will not recognize what is wise. And there comes a certain point in which you recognize that this is a fruitless act until the Lord decides to move in that person in a way in which nothing we can do will alter it. Yeah. But that verse is certainly not talking about being merciful. So even the person who rejects what I declare about Jesus Christ, if that person is in my orbit, I'm responsible to provide for that person, yeah, to be merciful and kind, to share with them out of my own. We pray for us. And so, Father, as a group of men and women here who want to worship you in deed and in truth, we pray that you would strengthen us by the Spirit to serve each other with our bodies and with our spiritual gifts, to share with others from the bounty that you have given us, to be merciful to each other you would strengthen us by the Spirit to obey you. That you would strengthen us by the Spirit and that you would teach us how to praise you both in private and in public. Help us to declare your deeds and your kindness and your mercy to us through Jesus Christ and by the Spirit. Help us to testify of those acts which you have performed in history and those acts which you will perform. Help us to declare your heaviness. Give content to our praise and to our mouths. We ask it through Jesus and by the Spirit. We give you thanks too, Father, for this meal about which we are about to enjoy together. We recognize that the bounty is from you. You are the giver of every good gift. And for the gift of food and of friends, we give you thanks in the name of Jesus. Amen.